Let's turn together to Genesis chapter 46. We've now gotten to the point where in our story with Joseph, where he has revealed who he is to his brothers, and so they've recognized him, and now he's sending them back to get Israel, Jacob, get dad, and bring dad back with the rest of the family, the kids, and all their belongings, and so on. And you know, as we get started tonight, a couple of things we want to remember again, that Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. Now, in typology, it's a representation, something that kind of gives us insight into the heart and mind of that person. Joseph is not what some of the gals you've been studying about a Christophany or a manifestation, which I do believe in some of your answers to some of your homework stuff. I do personally believe that it is a direct, I believe it's a Christophany. I believe that Melchizedek is that, and that he does not only represent that, but it is because he is the priest of the Most High God, and there's only one person that can be the priest of the Most High God, and that he is in the order of Melchizedek, which has no beginning and no end. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so and when we look at some of these things, when we look at Joseph in this sense, he's not a Christophany. He's not a direct manifestation of Jesus Christ on the earth. He is in typology, is representing what Jesus will do and how he will handle things. So we're getting insights. This is the way I would say. It's more of insight into the heart and mind of the person of Jesus Christ and how he will be represented on this earth. When he comes the first time, and then subsequently when he returns for not only the church, but then when he comes back, Joseph is dealing primarily right now with the nation Israel, his brothers, his father, right? That's what we're dealing with. And because we get into some kind of interesting things, again, in typology that are a type of, a representation of, but not a direct manifestation of. And you get what I'm saying? There's a difference in there. Hopefully that maybe will help some of you out when you're contemplating these things. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Now, some of you will notice that you'll have a big clip there, and it'll talk about the different three basic sacrifices that would go on, which is important and interesting. We're going to try and cover 46 and then get into 47 this evening, so we've kind of got to move along. We're not going to get into all of that necessarily in detail, but let's talk briefly for a moment of what it means to stop and sacrifice. You know, what's Jacob really after in doing this? What's he wanting to do? Well, one of the things he's wanting to do is the sacrifices were a means by which they would draw into a close fellowship with God in a kind of in a quick overview sense. You know, when they have offered sacrifices, this was a way and a means to experience close contact with God and fellowship with God. You know, like the fat offering, they'd offer that up, and this would go up as this sweet aroma before the Lord, and this would be consumed in the fire, and then they would be breaking off part, and they would be eating the other part of the offering. And so they're kind of in this place of fellowship with God, you know, as it were, and close proximity and relationship. What Jacob or Israel really is doing here in offering sacrifices, he's really wanting to discern, hey, Lord, you know, I'm getting ready to go down to Egypt. And, you know, granddad had issues going down into Egypt, you know. Old Abe had some issues when he went down there. A lot of stuff went down while he was down there. He kind of got trapped in some funky stuff, and then he said some things, and then, you know, it was a little bit misleading, and then this happened and that happened. Next thing you know, he's leaving town. He's got Hagar. Hagar turned into a pretty big thorn in the side, to say the least, throughout generation after generation and to this day. So, you know, it's this long ongoing thing that's transpired. And I think he's just saying, you know, hey, I'm getting ready to go down to Egypt. You know, I want to get into close fellowship and Maybe get some kind of discernment as to the will of God. You know, what's God wanting? What's the Father wanting to do in this situation? And so, in a quick overview sense, I would say that's what this sacrifice is about. It's kind of like when we get together sometimes and we got something on our, and that's why I pray that way. I try to remember to pray that way most of the time, as the Spirit at least leads and reminds. You know, there's things on our minds, things on our hearts, questions, concerns, issues, struggles, all kinds of things that we bring into the gathering with us. And yet we're wanting to have close fellowship. We're wanting to discern. We're wanting to hear the voice of God and have Him speak to us through His Word and help us to know what His will is in a matter. And so this is kind of what's going on here. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." And so he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." And, you know, some would maybe go as far as to say that just going to develop this, you know, new relationship with Joseph, your son, and all that. Great. But no doubt in their time and their culture, you know, when you lay your hands on somebody's eyes, when you go like this to their eyes, that's when they've died. And you put your hands on and you close their eyelids for them. And to me, that follows suit with the rest of the story as we go through this evening, what was going on. So makes pretty good sense when we read this. You know, when we think about the will of God and our time and discerning the will of God, if you'll flip with me to Romans, real quickly, just flip over to Romans chapter 12, and we'll get a little quick snippet of some insight in discerning God's will. "I beseech you, therefore," Paul the Apostle said, "brethren, by the mercies of God," in verse 1 of chapter 12, Romans, "that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." And so, you know, we're still in this process of offering up the sacrifice of praise, the living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, when you read all of the chapters, that all the way 1 through 11, and you get to chapter 12, when you read chapters 1 through 11 in Romans, and then you get to chapter 12, you know why he's saying what he's saying. Based on all these things, the review of who you are and how awesome your grace and your mercy is towards us, you know, it's the only reasonable thing that we can do is offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice. It only makes sense. And we know that, you know, as believers, we know that it's the only reasonable thing I can do. Based on God's grace toward me, that's just the most reasonable thing I can do is offer up myself. "And do not be conformed to this world." And so this is some keys to discerning the will of God. Don't be, you know, if it's something that's trying to push you into conforming to this world, in the worldly ways, you got to think through it. "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And the renewing of our mind takes place with the washing of the water of the Word, the renewing. You know, as we take in the Word of God, we're renewed, we're washed, we're cleansed, we're, you know, so the renewing of our mind, "that you may prove, and in so doing, then you prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so this kind of gives you some insight into our time frame and trusting God and not being conformed to the world. And this is the quick version of kind of a discerning, you know, hey, is this something that's trying to get me, does this, I'm even more simplistic than that. I use that, well, is this really going to draw me closer to God? Or is this vine for my attention going to pull me further away from my relationship with the Lord? Is this going to pull me in closer to my heart's desire in my serving the Lord and walking close with God? Or is this kind of pulling me away from that? Is this, you know, I try, you know, as a believer to just balance things out, you know, in my life that way. And I know that we've all got jobs and commitments and things that we have to do, and God knows all that too. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about all of the things that life has out there, you know, all of the eye candy and all of the things that we can involve ourselves in. Our society is extremely busy. I'm not altogether sure what we're doing as a society. I'm talking as a whole. I'm not altogether sure that we're really getting anywhere as a society, but we're extremely busy. You know, when we fly into LA now, I'm having grown up there, I'm constantly amazed, and I would imagine someone that's grown up right around here would feel the same way about it, but when I fly into Los Angeles, I mean, I can get off the plane at 12 at night, and get in my car and leave LAX and start heading out towards the San Gabriel Valley. And there's just tons of traffic. I mean, you can get in a traffic jam at 2 a.m. now. It's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. There's just a lot of people and everybody's real busy. Again, I used to, even as a little kid, used to contemplate, man, I used to look around all the cars when we'd ride on the freeway, thinking, man, everybody's going. So I used to think about when we go to my grandma and grandpa's house in Redondo Beach for Christmas. I used to look and I think, wow, everybody's going to their family's house too. And I just look at all the cars and then I look at the ones going the other way, you know, because you can't always see everybody around. We're pretty just go with the flow drivers. So my dad was anyway. No one was going past us or anything necessarily in our side of the freeway, but watching everybody going the other way, I think, wow. And they're all going somewhere too. That's a lot of people going a lot of places. Everybody's busy. You know, we have a busy, but what are we doing? You know, what are we really doing? That's a good thing to think about. Israel wanted to make sure that what he was doing was in line with God's purpose and his plan. So Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones and their wives, in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. Remember, Joseph had sent along supplies and carts so they could bring their families down. And so they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, and his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters, his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Isn't that cool? It brings the whole group, the whole family's going along for the ride. And I think that's a good thing to note. The whole family's together. The whole group's going down there together. They're traveling as one. And, what is Joseph? A type of Jesus Christ. And we see the whole family being drawn. You know, I've commented on this oftentimes, but sometimes, you know, at least at certain points, you could be the only real fervent believer in your family. I mean, that is possible for that to be the case. And that's okay. You know, God's interested in your whole family. You can keep praying for them and asking God to, you know, bring them into fellowship. I mean, you may be the representation of the family, but God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. And so it's important to keep praying for them. You know, don't give up on them. Keep praying for your family and your friends and stuff. God really wants to do a work. They all were in this together. They're all a part of this. And I think God's interested in pulling the whole family along. My brother stayed close with the Lord was consistent in walking with the Lord. But since I got plugged back in with the Lord and started walking close with Jesus, my sister got close with the Lord. My dad got close with the Lord. You know, my wife got saved. All my kids walk with God. My mom's very open now about her faith and her relationship with God. You know, it's just this. I believe this is the heart of God. I believe that's God's desire. We just got to stay with it. Just keep plugging away at it and just keep praying and let God have his way. He'll do it. His desire is his heart's with you on it. And I think it's cool. We watch the whole family to go together. You know, there's the expectation. They're all traveling together. They're all going to be with Joseph, the place of safety, the place of provision, the place of protection. They're going there. And I think that's great. Now, these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons who were in Egypt, Reuben and Jacob's firstborn. Now, this goes on with a whole listing of names, which you're not going to run all the way through because of time. And it's just a listing of the genealogy. In verse 26, we'll pick it up, though. It says, and all the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. Joseph had two sons down in Egypt, right? So, and then Joseph himself, and then also Jacob. He didn't list himself. So now you got 70 in total. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two persons, and all the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. And so that's how we come up with our total of 70. And then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. And Goshen just means to draw near. They're just going to draw near. That's just the name of the place. And we know what Judah means. Remember when we've gone through and picked up on some of these names before. But his name means praise. And so they're just being led in this way. And I think it's kind of a neat thing to think about as they're led into the place where they're going to draw near and be together. And they're drawing near and they're going with praise to that place. We enter his courts with thanksgiving in our hearts, huh? We enter his gates with praise. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Can you imagine the reunion there of them being able to be together and just experience the fellowship, especially, you know, when Israel thought Joseph was dead for so many years, he thought that. And now not only was it the possibility of him being alive and them coming to see him, but it's now a reality. You know, you ever think about the possibility and then reality. I like to contemplate possibilities and realities, possibilities and realities. You know, the potential and the thought in our hearts, and we know this, but right now it's just out there by faith that one day we're going to be face to face with the Lord, you know, and we're just going to be just completely enraptured with the person of Jesus Christ in eternity. And what a radical concept that is. And I'm very serious when I talk about this stuff and I get into that whole thing of, you know, just standing with everybody with our crowns and just throwing them like frisbees before the Lord. I just live for it. I can't wait to be together with all of you and just stand alongside everybody and just be in eternity, just, you know, we're going to be so, do you realize no more tear, no more sorrow, nothing that has to do with this tent or anybody else's tent that we're concerned about? Because this is what really life is consumed with. We're concerned about our tents and the people who's closest to us tents, you know, their survival, their well-being, all that. But, you know, all of that's removed and it's just the Lord, perpetual for all eternity. And we're just going to be so excited just to be there. I'm just going to be so glad I got there. One, it'll just be enough for eternity just to be jubilant over the fact that, you know, God was gracious enough to invite me, you know, to the table. I'm just so thankful for that in and of itself. But can you imagine this? You know, the possibility, the thought of what I'm describing, you know, the possibilities of that. And then all of a sudden you walk across the threshold from this life into the next. And from life to life, glory to glory, we walk in and, you know, man, there it all is. No longer is it the possibility, it is the reality. It is a reality today. I'm not suggesting that it's not, but I'm just saying in the mind's eye, you know. And then all of a sudden, boom, we're just there. What a euphoric concept. What a great thing. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die since I have seen your face because you are still alive." And then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who are in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" that you shall say, "Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth and even till now, both we and our fathers, that we may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." This was puzzling to contemplate and think through. What in the world? Why even add this? You know, what's the point? Again, what is Joseph a type of? Jesus Christ. And where is Jesus now? Pharaoh is what? King of that land. He's the ruler of that land. Where is Jesus now in the ruler of all things? He sits at the right hand, and what does he do for you and to me? He is our mediator. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One mediator. Not many, one mediator. And Jesus is that mediator between the King, eternal, the Father, forever. You know, he's the mediator between you and I and him. He's our mediator. He's our go-between in that sense. He's the one that constantly lives to me. He is our. It's not just that he makes intercession, but he is, the Bible says, our intercession. That is who he is. He is our intercession. He has interceded on our behalf, stepped in the gap, did for us what we could never do. There is no other way. There is no other possible relationship with the king. But isn't that cool? Joseph becomes a mediator on their behalf, just as Jesus is our mediator between the king and them. Not only is he a mediator, but he also tells them what to say. Just like the Holy, remember when Jesus said, hey, don't worry about what you're going to say when you're confronted with things. Holy Spirit will give you a word to say. He'll speak to you. He'll give you the things to say. And the Holy Spirit does that with us in our circumstances. It says, we're not to worry about it. In their society, kind of like the casting society that they have in India. You know, they have that casting in their society. Well, they had about seven castings, you know, in their groups in Egypt. And the lowest one, the seventh, the lowest one on the pole there was the shepherds, people that cared for livestock. Now, again, that's interesting. So now they're the kind of the scum of the offscoring and all this stuff, which is what we're called in the Bible too, in a sense. But this whole of the world, and he's saying, when you get there, just tell them this, and we're going to kind of put you off to the side over here. They're in Egypt, right? But they're kind of off to the side. I was kind of thinking about it, and I was thinking about the scripture that Paul the Apostle said, that, you know, you're of this, you know, you can't leave this earth. You're a part of this world, but you're not a part, supposed to be a part of the world. He says, you can't leave the planet, you can't disengage and not be a part of society, but you're not to have part of society in a sense. In other words, this created a separation between them and the perversion and all the things that were going on in Egypt. These people didn't want to have anything to do with them. There was less possibility that there was going to be any connection. This is an interesting thought when you carry this through for us. Just let's translate this into our situation. If we're closet Christians, you're going to be much more apt to be invited to be a part of certain things than if you were a little more outgoing about your convictions. I've been a test guinea pig for this kind of concept before, where I've not said things and I immediately piped up and said things so that, you know, I've had to stop people many times. You know, at a construction, you know, building homes and all that stuff and on job sites, there's a lot of people. I mean, it is a corrupted group of people, generally speaking, as is all society. It's just one segment of, but, you know, it's the constant barrage of the jokes and the, you know, and just crass bad stuff, you know, and I've had, oh, hold the phone. Let me stop you and let me tell you what else I do with the rest of my time before you make anything of yourself that you don't want to make of yourself. And I just tell him, I say, you know, I'm a Christian, first of all, and I'm a servant of God. I'm involved in ministry, and you need to know that because I don't want to hear this joke, and we need to stop this before it goes any further. It saves everybody, really. A whole lot of, sometimes it all gets out there before, you know, I can stop the whole thing because it's a quick, foolish statement. But if you're out there with that, you're subjecting yourself to less trash. That's what I found. If you're a little more aggressive about it, you're just subjecting yourself to less trash. It's a great insulator. And I think that's kind of what was happening here. They were kind of insulated. No one really wanted to hang with them. And, you know, it was just kind of okay. Because, you know, he says, he calls us out, you know, from to be a peculiar people, right? The Bible calls us out, you know, says that we are called out to be a chosen generation, a peculiar people. We are different in our viewpoint. Our worldview, biblical worldview, is very different than the worldview that's going on right now. You know, I think many people today, and it's, you know, I'm not pro necessarily war and death and destruction or anything, but I can see some of the mindsets of what's going on with since post 9/11. You can kind of see what's happening. If we weren't taking it to them somewhere else on another soil, then we would be dealing with a lot more of it very likely on our own soil. That's just... Sorry, but I think that's a simple guy's common sense view of it, and it's fairly a biblical perspective, because everything that's going to come down is still always going to be focused, from a biblical worldview, is always going to be focused on it has to do with nation Israel. That's what all of everything, I mean, Iran wants to annihilate Israel. Therefore, they want to protect themselves because Israel's got some form of nuclear power and weapons. They want to have the same. Because they want to not, you know, it just goes back and forth, and it all revolves around that area. Well, as we get in a little bit further tonight, we'll see a little bit more of a another segment of the perspective. Then Joseph, in verse 1 of chapter 47, went out and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds, and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen." And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Isn't that interesting that he grabs these guys, and these are the same guys that threw him in a pit, and yet now he's grabbing these guys and bringing them. You know what? Isn't that what God does with us? Brings us out and, you know, takes us from who we are. Joseph knows who his brothers are. He knows what they've done. But yet he takes these 5, and 5 is a number of grace, takes these guys out of the grace and goodness of his heart in the Lord, takes them and presents them to Pharaoh. And then he's already given them instruction on what they should say. And then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, and for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you." Remember, he's, you know, I don't know what you call him, maybe a prime minister type kind of guy. I mean, he's, you know, second in command only to Pharaoh, and he rules over all of the land and the good goods of the land, so to speak. "Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." He says, man, we'll even put them to work and it's all good, you know? And look at the blessing where they end up at. They get the best of the land for those herds. And it's just great. Now, again, these guys don't want to have anything to do with herdsmen. So it's kind of cool. They end up getting the best of the land. They can live in the best of the land because nobody else really wants to do what they're doing anyway. And so it's just a great thing. It's just a huge blessing all the way around. God's just taking care of them. You know, isn't it funny? Sometimes the things that we think maybe that transition in a situation, there's a lot of different things that go on and transitions in our lives. And a lot of times God's in the middle of all that, preparing the way and working out the details and really doing something new that, you know, in our lives that we would have never experienced before. And yet God led us, and little hardship getting to that point, but the Lord blessed. And then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now, we would know, and just in a quick thought process, that, you know, the king is the one that decrees blessings. You know, the guy just coming in, the peasant guy coming in, that's not the way it is. But isn't that cool? He's an old guy, and I could just see Lowe's granddad, you know, being this kind of a guy. Just, you know, he's got a lot of miles on him, walks in and just, you know, he is a blessing, and he's just going to projected, you know? That's how he just projects it in any circumstance. That's good. Good thing for us to think about too. As believers, being that priesthood that we are, the royal priesthood, and that we are to declare blessings wherever we go and whatever we're doing, I think that's a good thing for us to contemplate as believers. You know, are people, is there a smile when someone sees you coming? You know, are people pleased that are you a blessing? And you decide that. I think God wants you to be that, but you kind of predetermine that a little bit by your own attitude and your own actions. And God's called us to be a blessing and to bless one another. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage." I love that. He's a pilgrim and a sojourner, just like his granddad and his dad. Says, man, the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. I think of, again, Lowe's granddad when I'd talk with him and visit him in the hospital. And so, how you doing, you know? And he'd be saying, he'd go, doing good, you know? And, you know, he was 92, 93 years old and doing good. And we'd be talking about, you know, how he's feeling. He's, oh, you know, no, I'm okay. You know, God always takes good care of me. And he'd then go into this whole thing. you know, about how God always takes care of them. And, you know, since, you know, he got kicked by a, I don't know, mule or a horse or something in the side one time when he was a little kid. And this literally a mammy type person was nursing him back to health and was a believer and prayed over him and prayed over him. And he gave his heart to the Lord, you know, and she said, man, the only help you've got, boy, is if you open your heart up to Jesus Christ, you know, that kind of a thing. And he opened his heart up to the Lord, and he said, you know, well, God, if you'll fix me and make me well, you know, he just said he'd serve the Lord. And all he meant was, I'll walk with you, God. That's what it meant, you know, I'll walk with you the days of my life, you know, and he did that. You know, and that's just a powerful statement. And I love this part because this is what he said too. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Isn't that interesting? You know, you read the account that we've read over the last several chapters and the things that happened with happened with Joseph and different things that went on. You know, I wouldn't say few and evil is the way we would read that necessarily, you know, and yet that's his account. You know, God was watching over him. Few and evil were the days of his life. Isn't that awesome? I think that's so great. In the light of who God is, isn't that true? Few and evil. When you start seeing how things, he's starting to see now the mosaic of the picture of all the little pieces of the puzzle starting to fit together in his life. Joseph was gone. Joseph's back. Joseph was gone, but God had a plan. Joseph went through a lot of things, but God used all those things to put Joseph in the position that he's in to be a provision, to be a someone who could care and give them life ultimately. You know, all these things were part of the plan, and it's just awesome to see that. I think when you get enough miles on you, maybe you can see things this way. And they have not attained to the days and the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. He says, I'm not as old as my parents, you know, and my grandparents, they lived a long time, you know. And so Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. Isn't that cool? So he blessed Pharaoh and just, you know, I just think that's so. He is old enough to not care what anybody thinks about position or anything. He knows who he is. He's secure in who he is in the Lord. I just think it's just great. I think it's just an awesome thing. I think it's a great thing for us to contemplate. Let's be blessings. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, and as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. Now, in some of this, when we look at some of this, there is some hints and some indications of and many commentators see this, verses 11 through 26, as kind of a view. Again, remember what we're dealing with. We're dealing with Joseph. We're dealing with the nation, you know, with Israel and the future events. And this is to represent the millennial time, you know, at the, because the nation Israel is going to see the tribulation very differently than you and I. The church is raptured out, taken out of the picture. The nation Israel goes through it. And then at the end of that period, then is what is the millennial reign of Christ. And so that 1,000-year reign. We talked about some of this in Revelation. But we get a little bit of an insight into how things are structured and how things are handled. One, we see God's goodness in his provision. He gives them bread. He takes care of them, makes sure they're cared for during that time. And I was even thinking of how they were set aside. And this is just a side note. This is only a side note. But I was thinking about how far-reaching God's provision is to the extent that people now are stashing stuff in the rock city Petra. You know, stashing stuff, food supplies, Bibles, New Testaments that with all highlighted Bibles that with all highlighted prophecy scriptures so that they can see the Old Testament and the New Testament as it all unfolds. Because all of a sudden they are going to one day, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're going to say that, and they're going to see Jesus for who he is. You remember when we talked about this? They're going to see him for who he is. They're going to see his wounds. They're going to see him bashed up, and they're going to say, man, how did this happen to you? Well, this happened in the house of my friends, you know, and it was the first time he came that they did that to him. And they're going to see all that. And the scales are going to fall from their eyes, and they're going to see Jesus for who he is. That's a fascinating concept, a fascinating conclusion. Again, this is part of a biblical worldview, isn't it? This is for part of the Christian perspective from the scriptures and the worldview as we watch it unfold. God's not done dealing with Israel. Israel's a big part of the picture. Israel's still being dealt with. Israel and the church in scripture are two separate groups being dealt with. We are what? The bride of Christ. The nation Israel is the wife, you know, viewed as the wife, not of God, not the bride of Christ like we are. Different perspective, different things you can pick up on when you go through that. But let's go into this. We'll get a little insight into how things are going to be structured during this kingdom reign. And then we'll try and take that and apply that now. We'll try and look at this as far as the perspective of how things are going to look in the kingdom, you know, the millennial reign. And then also, how is it going to be? What is the real purpose of this, even for us, or what can we extract from this for personal application? Now, there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe in the land of Egypt, and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they had bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. I think for me, the best thing I can say is, how can we extract something out of this, not only for then, what helped to make it peaceful? Well, one, everything, all the money was brought into one place, and it was cared for by God. You know, what is everybody striving after all over the, trying to get money? Well, when money's not worth anything anymore, when riches aren't worth anything anymore, all of a sudden you're starting to get a level playing, we're beginning to get a level playing field. And the millennial reign will operate like that. There won't be the exchange that we see today. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt, in the land of Canaan, and the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." Then Joseph said, "Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock." And so this is really one of the only possessions they have left, right? Is the livestock. This is one of their money's no good now. They've given that up. He's got control of all that. Just track with this. The beginning of peace. It's good to think about. He's been given control over all the money. Now some of the possessions start to go. And the possessions go into the hand of Joseph, who is a type of Jesus Christ, bringing this stuff to the Father. It's pretty cool when you start thinking about this. So they brought all that stuff before him. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my Lord that our money is gone. My Lord also has the herds and livestock." Okay, so it's, you know, he's got most of everything they've got now. It's getting down to the nitty-gritty here. "He also has the herds of our livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land." The property that we have, you know, the land that we own, and our own beings, that's all that's really left right now. "And why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and your land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." Says, you know, the whole population is going to die off if we don't do something here, you know. So what is the land? What is our money? What is our possessions? What is anything that we've got if we don't have life? If there's no... there's no future, no hope, no life. And where is our life found? All of our life is found in the person of Jesus Christ. This is a very interesting concept when you start breaking through this and start thinking, okay, so the millennial rule, is all this stuff isn't going to exist the same way that it does. You kind of get an insight into how the rule is going to go, how things are going to be handled. Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field because of the famine was more severe upon them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priest he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations by Pharaoh and gave them before, and they did not sell their lands. So they were told to spread out all over the land, just like we're told to spread out. You're right. That was from the very beginning. We learned about that. Spread out, be fruitful, and multiply. And then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your households, and as for food for your little ones." So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. Now, we can think, oh gosh, one-fifth seems like an awful lot, but, you know, what are the calculations now? You work until from January to maybe into June or something, and to pay your taxes. I don't know what it is, but it's pretty close to the statistics, are pretty close to something like that. So I don't know, it doesn't seem that bad maybe, you know? One-fifth doesn't seem so bad of what they what their increase was. But the thought is that everything is brought into the captivity of the person of Joseph right here, into his charge, right? And in so doing, it seemed to bring peace. And it was basically safe, and it was life, and everything was kind of caught up in that. Flip with me to Ephesians real quickly. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. "Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that into the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him." This is the ultimate purpose of God. Again, world, you know, view, biblical perspective. This is God's purpose. This is God's desire. This is God's plan to bring everything in the control of the Son, bring everything under the control of Jesus Christ. And we see this, and we see that our need is the same. This is what we want to do, bring our lives into that place. I really think that this is where we find peace. You know, it's supposed to be the time during the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign, that there's going to be peace is going to really rule. You know, it's going to be the line will lie with the lamb. You know, there's not going to be this, you know, the type of fighting, the type of destruction, the type of things that we see. The earth will be a very different place and inhabited differently than the way we live today. And when we look at it in this light, the struggles that we face and the things that we have trouble with is because a lot of times we don't bring it into the captivity of the Lord. We don't really bring our possessions and say, you know, whatever I have, Lord, you know, really the only reason I have it is because you've allowed it for me to have it. And I present this back to you, Lord. You choose what's best to do with this. Give me wisdom, give me discernment, but I'm presenting this back to you. And then, you know, this is what they bring in the money in that way. The actual things, all the things that they possessed ended up being under his control. So all of the things that they had, all their possessions, not only their finances, but their possessions. And then all the land, even ultimately their own being, was brought into that place. And you know, when you go back through and you read through Haggai, and it talks about the problems that they had. They lived in cool places themselves, but the problem that they had was their priorities were whacked. That's my version. They were just completely off. Their priorities were off. And because their priorities were off, the Bible said that they would not be fruitful and that they would suffer kind of like drought, famine and drought, you know, famine, not fruitful, and drought, that they would experience these things. And it was because, and think about this, is go with me on this thought with personal spiritual being, our walk with the Lord. You know, if we're not presenting ourselves to the Lord, as a living sacrifice, as we talked about in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, if we're not doing that and we're not soaking up the word and we're not taking this in, ultimately we become barren. We become unfruitful. And then also we suffer that drought, those extreme dry spells that God really never intended for you to. We got seasons in life. We live through seasons in our lives, and I agree with that. But in this sense and in this context, a lot of what goes on can be applied to us in the same way. This is God's really kind of a priority design, I would say, of bringing things to the Lord. Bringing things to the Lord. They're bringing their need and they're bringing what they've got. They're bringing their need and they're bringing what they've got. And God's meeting their need, right? That's the way I see it. They're bringing their need and they're bringing whatever they've got. They're presenting it to the Lord. This is what we saw also in the New Testament. You know, go get food. This is a big group. Everybody's got to eat. They're going to, you know, grow faint, you know, so let's get them something to eat. You guys take care of it. There's thousands of people here, Lord, you know, what do you want to do? You know, this is what we've got. What do you have? You know, well, we got a couple loaves and a couple fish, and what do you got? You know, well, that's what we got. He prays, he breaks it and starts distributing it, you know. And they pick up all the fragments, was baskets of leftovers from just that. God can do it, but what was it first? It was brought to Jesus. They brought what they had to the Lord. The Lord blessed it. The Lord multiplied it. The Lord used them to distribute it. The Lord blessed it. The Lord multiplied it. And they were the distribution people. And I just think that's kind of a good process that we can see in the Christian experience. Whatever you have, what we've gone through Matthew, what did Matthew have? What was Matthew good at? He was good at keeping a record of stuff, mostly what people owed him and how he could extract more money from them. You know, that's what he was. He was an extortioner, you know. Everybody hated him. This is who he was. But he could keep a good record, you know, of you kept a good accounting of things. He had a pencil in his hand, and he had paper, and well, what was he? What did he do? He kept a record of everything that went down, you know? And we've just studied through it recently. He took what he had. God used it. God blessed it. God distributed, and it's still being distributed all over the world to this day. You know, I see that for all of our lives. We bring ourselves to the Lord. We bring our need, and we bring whatever we have. And he blesses it, and then he multiplies it, and then he uses us to distribute it, moves through our lives to distribute. So I think with that in mind, you can kind of get some insight into the kingdom, into maybe how the kingdom on earth is the ultimate plan, and really what we should be shooting for personally. Bring it to the Lord. Just take these things to God and let God have it. You see, the reason I think a lot of times we don't experience peace is because we're trying to hold on to something out of this group. Out of this group, this list, there's something we're trying to hang on to and say, not that closet. Don't go in there. That's my room. The greatest thing that I ever did in my entire life as a Christian is within my mind's eye, inside my heart, was grab all the keys that I knew of to any part of my being and just gave them to the Lord and said, man, you know what? Just, it's yours. You get what I think is a good closet, and you get the ones that's got a lot of poop in them. You get all the closets. He said, that's cool. Clean that up for it. It's not a problem. But if you're trying to hang on, what does the Bible say about hanging on to your life? You lose it. And I think in a slivered sense, you know, as Christians, no one's talking about losing your salvation, so I want to be clear on that. That's not what I'm insinuating in this. But what I am saying is you can lose a segment of the goodness of this life of what God might have for you by trying to hang on to your own. Anytime I've tried to hang on to some part of my, it just doesn't go good. It really goes good when I let God have it and I let God establish my priorities. And I let God show me what really is what His will would be and what He purposes. And I think that's really cool. That's what we see in this example for us. A good priority list, committing. Is there anything that you can see in the basic being of a person that didn't get committed to the King? I can't see anything of any, it's all there. Their whole being, anything, any land they had. In other words, any right to anything, any personal right to anything was yielded over. Isn't that great? And when you do that, and there you find all of life, the Bible says. Because the Bible says that Jesus is the fulfillment of our lives. We are complete, fulfilled in Him. All these other things that you're trying to hang on to, it's filler, brothers and sisters, it's filler. It won't really do you right. It's just a filler thing. All the things that we can, it's masking something else. It's just a filler. And I really caution about that. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen. Verse 27, we'll wrap it up here. And they had possessions there, and they grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. And so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please, do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." And so he said, "Swear to me." And so he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed, and that was breathed his last. That was it. He died there. So he made him commit to this desire to go back and be buried at home. You know, he's going home. He wants to go head for home. He was visiting where he was, wherever he was, and was ultimately going to go home. Again, that's just a traditional cultural way that we see of them putting their hand under the thigh. You know, one good thing is it's a firm sense of eye-to-eye contact, you know. Just put your hand right here. You've got to be in pretty close proximity. You know, you have to be sitting pretty close to get your hand under somebody's thigh. So you got to be pretty close by. And so he just put your hand under my thigh. You know, it's like, hey, you know, remember the blessings a lot of times went that way. You put your hand on the thigh. It's just a close proximity. This is really important. This is a commitment. You know, it's kind of our modern day handshake. It's close proximity. We're eye to eye and we're agreeing on this, and you're going to do what you've committed to do. Father, if there's anything in our lives, Lord, that we're trying to hold on to, Lord, that's just not of you. We've found, Lord, that it causes friction. It's just a hanging on to things in the flesh. And it begins to wear down and eat away at just peace in our lives. Lord, we want to walk in the Spirit. And so, Lord, as we walk in the Spirit, we want to be yielded to you, to your purposes and your plans. Lord, we find all of life when we yield our lives to you. Lord, I pray that within our hearts tonight, we would do business with you, Lord, that we would reach out to you and, Lord, those things that we might be holding on to tightly to, whatever it might be, we just want to release them. Lord, we want to live in a kingdom mentality where you truly rule and reign. And if we're making all the decisions, then where's your rule and where's your reign? So, Lord, we want to give that over to you. Lord, we thank you for loving us so much and for teaching us these things out of your word. Lord, may they take good root in the soil of our hearts and spring forth and bear fruit, that it might bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name.